Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
I was a young minister, and I'm just learning how to preach, and I'm giving it my heart and soul on a Sunday morning. And at a particular church I was in, we had three different services, and it was the middle service, and I just gave it everything I had. And while the closing prayer was happening, I slipped out, and I was in the foyer, and a lady comes rushing out the door, and she's got tears in her eyes, and she grabs me, and she says, "Listen, I just want you to know every time you speak, it moves me." And she turned and took two steps and went into the women's restroom. I didn't know how to take it, but I took it in a righteous way, believing that God was using me. So, hey, if you brought a Bible, open it up to two passages. Both of them are in the book of Corinthians, or in Corinthians to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been in this series that I was particularly excited about because there's not really a lot of good, solid Bible teaching about hope. And so the series we've been in is called Hope and Anchor for the Soul. And we spent the first couple of messages working hard to reestablish a grid, to set a foundation, because the cultural definition for hope, the way we use it all the time, is really more like a wish or something that we strongly desire, or we really want that to be true, but we're not really sure that it is, but we really want it to be, and kind of crossing our fingers. And a lot of Christians hope bring that idea of hope into their Christianity. So when the Bible talks about this is the hope we have, or the Bible talks about these things that God promises that he wants to do for your life, we kind of, you know, get excited to this level. We say, "Oh boy, that would be great. We really wish God would do that. We really want God to do it." But that's not even close to the New Testament definition of hope. The New Testament definition of hope, from the Greek word all the way to the context that's consistent, is a confident expectation of what God will do for your life because of the person and the promise of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus came and died on the cross, he sealed a new covenant with us. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we actually took some time to unfold it, that God wanted us to be so confident in what he promised he would do, that when he initiated this covenant with Abraham, he literally signed a contract. He literally swore an oath in the blood of Jesus that I will do what I'm promising that I will do, so that you and I can read something, see something in the Bible, and it erases all shadow of doubt. It anchors, in fact, it says it anchors our mind and anchors our emotion, so that no matter what's going on in circumstances, they're getting better, they're getting worse, they're drifting, statistics, the culture, the economy, everything's all over the map, but not us. We've got an anchor in the middle of this storm. All we know is God promised he would do something, and he will do what he said he would do because he swore an oath that he would do it. Now, God's leaning in here. He's saying, "I'm doing everything I know how to do." And so that's what this whole idea of confidence is. Now, last week, Pastor Brandon on this platform here delivered us a message that talked about some of the things that rock our hope, that shake our confidence, are very intentional. In fact, he read from John chapter 10, verse 10, that we have a real enemy, and it's not your spouse, and it's not your kids, and it's not your boss, and it's not your coworker, and it's not the government. We have a real enemy, and the enemy is what the Bible calls the devil. And this real enemy is every single day, 24/7, he's got one focus, and that is to focus on you individually. Not just people in general, but you individually studying your life, and he's looking for an opportunity to steal away the hope, the confidence, the expectation that you have in the Word of God and in what Jesus did for you. He wants to at least get it whittled down, so even if you still read the Bible and you say, "Well, yeah, I believe it, it's right there in the Bible," what you really mean is, "Oh, I wish that would be true. I really want it to be true," but you don't have that confidence. "No, it is true." "Well, how do you know? Your circumstances are getting worse." "Yeah, I know, but my circumstances are not the issue. The issue is God swore an oath to me. He promised. He won't lie. He can't lie. And he promised me that this is what he would do. And so I'm just confidently expecting that God will do what he promised he would do. And the enemy's trying to steal that any way he can. We also, Brandon also brought us over to Mark chapter 4, and he showed us, and Psalm 119, and showed us why the word of God is so important, because the strategy of the enemy to steal our hope in God's word, he first has to kill the word of God that's in us. So he has to challenge that. It's not like he'll make you say, no, that's not true, but he'll help you to find rationales. He'll help you to find distraction. Well, I know what it says, but you just have to understand what it really means. What it really means is what it said. And if he can steal your hope in God, I mean a Bible hope, an expectation, if he can kill God's word, the life in God's word that keeps convincing you and building your confidence, then the Bible says he can destroy the destiny that God has for you, that the plan that he wants you to live in. But Jesus finished the verse in John 10:10 and said, oh, but I came so that you can have life to the fullest potential. I came so the enemy doesn't get to do that anymore, ever. So that you can be solid and you can live the life that God wants you to live, that he promised you would live. And so that's what this whole idea of hope is. It's us forming an expectation, framing in a picture of how God wants us to live our lives, life to the fullest potential, but it's based on a promise that God gave us. And we can see that, and we can say, you know how I know this is what God's gonna do for me? Because look, that's what he promised me right there. And this is what the New Testament's trying to get us to understand. Well, today we're gonna drop a final important piece. Now, we haven't done an exhaustive study of hope, but we've put some really good building blocks in there that will help us to get started. But today's a really important final message, and the title of the message is Hope Eternal. And I want to give you three important truths from the scriptures about why it's so important that our hope is not just limited on life here, but our hope kind of has this extended view, and the way that we live here is all based on our understanding about what's going to happen there. And here's the myth, okay? There's so many Christians that when you start talking to them about living with eternal, you know, priorities and living with eternity in mind, what they think is, so you're saying that all of my time and resources and emphasis has to be on like the next life and not here, and yet that's not what the New Testament says. God's promises are for you here as well. But God's promises start here, and they build towards eternity. But if you don't put eternity in the equation, you don't see this is where we're headed, you'll focus everything here, and not only will it distort the picture, but it'll dilute what God's able to do for you, and you'll actually get much less. However, if you put eternity and the eternal priorities where they're supposed to be, not only will you live a richer, more rewarding, and eternally valued life, but you'll get so much more right here and right now as well. God will never shortchange you. He always gives you more than enough, more than you think, if you'll trust him and do it your way. All right? I should turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul's wrestling with this idea. Now, the Corinthian church was a Greek mindset. That's where philosophy comes from. And so he's dealing with this mindset that doesn't believe in the reality of the resurrection. Nor do they believe in the power of eternal life that was given to us yet. Okay, so they're kind of in that mindset from their culture that you only live once, so you'd make it happen here, and you get everything you can and do everything you can because you only get to go around one time, and then it's over. And so the first thing Paul has to do is he has to dig down in the foundation and kind of unravel that mindset that's not a New Testament mindset. So we're jumping into the middle of this, and we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now listen to this. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Here's what he's setting up. He's saying, okay, hold on. You became Christians because we came and preached that Christ died and rose again for your sins, and now you can have eternal life. And you're like, wow, yeah, okay, we can see that now. And so you accepted Jesus. But then you turned around and you took the back half of the gospel and you kind of threw that to the side and say, well, we believe Jesus died for our sin, but we don't think that he rose again. We don't think the resurrection's true. And Paul's saying, well, wait a minute, you can't take half of the equation and not buy into it and still expect the rest of the equation to work. So he's going to build a case now, and he's going to show them how their whole belief system comes unraveled if they don't recognize the importance and the power of the resurrection. So verse 13, he starts to build a case. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not get rise. So he's saying, can you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? I preached this, you accepted it, you got saved, but now you're coming and saying, yeah, but we don't buy into that part. Well, if you don't buy into that part, then nothing else can be true, because it's all based on this complete redemptive package that Christ set about. So we're going now to the next verse, and he's going to repeat, but he's going to build a tighter case. It's a little summary. Here's a nutshell. He says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. That makes sense. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. In other words, you got no real power. There's no real power to have a change, transform life if Christ was not able to rise and to defeat death and sin. Then how in the world can we expect to do it? So he goes on in verse 18. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've also perished. So all those Christians that accepted Jesus and they've died, yeah, that's the end. They did what they did, and then it's over. But now, there's the verse I want us to get to, because the final summation, listen to this, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I love how Eugene Peterson in the Message translation wrote this verse. Let me read it to you. Here's what he said. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. If that's all we get, this whole Christian thing and all the studying we're doing and all the powerful promises of the New Testament, if it kind of all boils down to how much can you get here? How good of a life can you live here? And that's it? Paul's like, well, that's just really sad. I mean, that's sad. See, again, he's working to try to help to provoke a mindset. He's saying, you're saying that there's no resurrection, that it's just all about whatever you can do in this life, so you live to the max and you squeeze it all in because you only get one go around. And he's saying, I'm trying to help you to understand that's absolutely not true, because Jesus showed differently. Now, in today's Christianity, we're 2,000 plus years later, there's not really a big argument in Christianity today around the globe against the resurrection. We've already bought into that by and large. But here's what I'm going to propose to you this morning. Even though doctrinally in our belief system, we've already embraced the resurrection, we get that. We know eternal life's the real deal. At the same time, in contemporary Christianity, in fact, I'm going to narrow it to the American culture, we live like really narrow, as if this is the only shot we get in life, and we start taking these Bible promises and these Bible principles, and we take our faith, and we just try to zero it in on what's going on in life right here, right now, so that we can make this life more comfortable, and this life funner, and this life richer, and we can get more stuff, and we can do more things, and we can go to more places, and it all becomes about here. So kind of the result that we're getting is the same as Paul was trying to get them to get around, only we don't have an excuse in our belief. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so you got to get it all done here. We do believe in the resurrection and still try to get it all done here. And yet, we're trying to use Bible principles to do that. Now, here's the thing. The Bible promises that many, many, many of them do relate to life here. Some of them only relate to life here. But they were all given so that we could think about life here, with a lens of life there. In other words, something that we Christians have to get used to is we have to get used to life right now and life at some point. Life right now and life at some point. And all of our Christian life will be lived with these two connected together. Now, it took me a while to understand this, but over the years, this has helped me to frame it in. I hope maybe it'll help you. In 1986, Debbie and I met and got engaged and got married, and we devoted our life to ministry. We thought we knew what we were stepping into. We kind of sort of did, but we didn't realize that it was going to be as hard as it was. We didn't realize that finances were going to be quite as tight as they were for a long time, but we were believing the Lord. And our first giant expression that God would take care of us came in that we were a couple of weeks out from getting married and going on our honeymoon, and we still had no idea where we were supposed to live. Now, it's not that we hadn't done diligence. We looked at apartments and looked at little places, and you know, there were some that, man, maybe we can squeeze into this. We just didn't feel right about it. So we said, well, we're just going to trust the Lord. In fact, I remember going to my mom and dad and saying, okay, here's the deal. We're trying to grow in this faith thing. We're trying to understand how to follow what the Lord's telling us to do. But if I'm just messing this whole thing up, when I get back from my honeymoon, can we just come live with you guys for like 2 weeks? I promise. We've already got a few apartments lined up. 2 weeks so I can land on my feet and not look completely dumb in front of my new wife. And then, you know, we'll get an apartment and we learned a big lesson. Absolutely. But just before, I mean, it was like within the week of our wedding, we were given an opportunity to move into one of the church parsonages. That's a church house that the church owns. We were given an opportunity to move into this little house, and so it would be ours when we got back from our honeymoon. Oh my goodness, we were on cloud nine. We were so excited, not just because we had our first little, you know, place to live, but because the Lord had done it and He'd proved to us, "Hey, I got you. I'm paying attention." And so we got back from our honeymoon and we moved into this little house, 900 square feet, and it was all ours, man. We were in a paradise. Now, it wasn't home, but it was where we were living and we were going to get started, and so we were excited. Let me fast forward 11 years. 11 years later, now we're a family of five, and 900 square feet, while we're still thankful, 900 square feet's a little tight. We've had to get really creative as the family grew. And how do we function? How do we find the rhythm so we're not on top of each other and frustrating each other? And again, we worked really hard to make this our, you know, our little family and make it as nice as we could. Meanwhile, we watched other friends and other couples that had gotten married and they were moving on and they were buying little homes, but we just couldn't do it. And so we kept trusting the Lord, someday. But this is where we have for now, so it was right now. We worked hard, we made the best of it, and we did it for 11 years in that first little house. Right about then, it was getting really, really tight, and we began to pray and say, Lord, we don't want to be unthankful, but this is not working for us anymore. We really need a little more room. And so out of the blue, we were called in, and we were given the opportunity to move to another church parsonage that was about twice as large. And we got to spread out a little bit. Everybody got their own bedrooms. And it was like, see, God's doing it again. Still wasn't ours, wasn't home. But it was a house that Debbie worked real hard. We worked real hard, and we made it our family. And for 3 years, we really enjoyed that. At the end of those 3 years, we had an opportunity, and it was a change in ministry season for us. And I was asked to come be the dean of students at our denomination's Bible college. And that sounded really cool. And in fact, from the outside, that was a step up. But on the inside, that was a pay cut. And I don't know why the Lord's just always done it like that with us. Everywhere we've gone, we've stepped forward, but we've stepped backwards financially. But the Lord taught us how to believe and how to trust Him. So we said, okay. And so we got out there, and when we finally saw the final figure, we realized, California's real estate market's gone up, and we can't even afford to rent a place. I mean, like low budget, we still can't even get into a place. So we went to Debbie's parents, and we said, hey, listen, we really are convinced that the Lord's in this. We know He's going to provide, but we don't have it right now. So is there any way we could live with you guys? We just need probably a month, a few weeks, something like that, and then we'll be able to find our own place. And they were so gracious. They've always been very gracious and supportive. And so they said, absolutely. 9 months later, we're still living a family of five in one back bedroom real creative now. We've made it work. Again, Debbie's parents were just wonderful, gracious to us. But we had a queen-size bed. We had those U-Haul wardrobe boxes stacked one on top of each other. And so this was my closet, Debbie's closet, Brandon's closet, and Brittany and Brianna shared a closet because theirs were smaller. And then Debbie and I slept on the two outsides. Brianna was the littlest. She slept in the middle. And Brandon and Brittany were on the floor around there. And for 9 months, it wasn't home. It was temporary. But we made the best, and we were thankful to have something. At the end of 9 months, the president of the college called me in and said, hey, listen, I know you guys have been looking for a place to rent, and we can't give you really, you know, any more salary right now, but here's what we can do. We have a house that the college owns, and we want to know if you guys wanted to rent it. So we went over to look at it. He didn't tell us it was a frat house. And I'm not just saying that just to throw a title on there. I mean, these guys played golf in the house. And so there were holes in the wall that said, you know, hole 14, and from there you went to hole 15, and they played golf in the house, and it was crazy. But they said, here's what we'll do. We'll only charge you this much, which was affordable for us, and if you'll go in and fix it up a little bit, we'll help you with, you know, get the resources. So we did that. I'll never forget Valentine's night. Debbie and I are in there. It's 11 o'clock at night, tears streaming down our face. One tear was for Thanksgiving. The other tear was, oh my gosh, how did we get here again? But we're painting, we're getting ready. And so it wasn't our home. It was temporary. But we were grateful and we made the best of it. And the Lord blessed us there and we were able to fix the place up and return it back to the college in a much better condition than we had it. 3 years into that, the Lord gave us one more opportunity, a change in ministry season, and we got to come to South Carolina and be pastors of this church. But for the first 30 days, we didn't know, you know, we're trying to figure everything out. So the first 30 days was in an extended stay hotel, all five of us in one room again. At least we understand the closets. Wardrobe boxes work great. And here we go. I think somebody slept on the couch, so not as many people were on the floor. But we had a swimming pool, and the kids thought it was heaven. This was great. And so 30 days, we stayed there. After 30 days, we were able to rent a house, 2,600 square feet. Well, what are we going to do with all the room? 2,600 square feet. And so we're in a rented house. Again, not our house. And so we're going to do the best we can. We're going to make it home like we can, but it's not ours. And we stayed there for 3 months, so grateful that the Lord was helping us get started. And then in November of 2002, we had our first opportunity after 17 years of marriage and ministry to be able to get into a home of our own. We still haven't paid for it. We're believing God working on that, but we got a mortgage. And as long as we keep paying those payments, they're going to let us keep living there until until one day it actually belongs to us. But that's where we called home. We've been there for 16 years now. And here's what we learned in the first 17 years. All of those places were temporary. We did the best we could to make it comfortable, to make it what we needed it to be. But we always knew in the back of our mind, that's not our home. We finally got to the place and we've got a mortgage. Our name's on the mortgage now. One day the title deed, if the Lord's willing. But we've learned a big lesson. It's still temporary. It's not our home. We learned a lot of stuff along the way about what you do and what you don't do when you understand something's temporary. For example, when we were in the extended stay hotel, we didn't spend a lot of money in furnishings there. We didn't talk about paint colors. We didn't determine whether we needed to change the carpet out or not. Should we go with hardwoods or not? This is a 30-day room. We're just happy to be able to sleep in a warm, dry place because we're ready to bounce. But some of those kinds of principles really played into our understanding. We're here temporary. And God wants us to live right now. And we have the blessings of the Lord. And we can begin to move and believe God for finances and for rhythms and for grace and for peace and for wisdom. But all the time we realize, but as good as this gets, it's temporary. And we have to leave room in our life and room in our energy and room in our resources because there's something that's a permanent home. That's where we're really headed. And at some point, we're going to get there. So with that kind of as a backdrop, you can see what I'm trying to get at now, or maybe what the Apostle Paul's trying to get at. I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're just going to read a few verses, and I'm going to give you three important truths about why it's so crucial that you have hope, but you have eternal hope, not temporary hope. Because if you don't, everything gets distorted. And you become so vulnerable to so many things that you should never even have to wrestle with if your focus is on eternity. But if your focus is on eternity, then God will supply and you can live a wonderful, blessed, rich life here, always looking forward to say, yeah, but boy, when we get there, I'm telling you, man, this is nothing compared to where we're headed. Because our eternal home is going to be like we've, as clear as we've ever imagined before. Three truths. Here's the first one. The Bible really is clear that our hope is eternal, not temporary. Our hope is eternal, not temporary. Now, that's easy to say. And when you're looking at it, you know, from kind of a religious lens in church, especially, like, duh, that's what the Bible's all about. But don't think about it like that. Think about it in how you actually are living your life. Is what you're expecting, what you're framing in, what you're shooting for as a family, what you're aspiring to achieve or to accomplish, does that have an eternal lens on it? Or is it primarily focused for this here right now? And see, because that what you do is really, in truth, what you really believe. You'll just live that out. So listen to what Paul says. He's in 2 Corinthians now. He's in chapter 5. I'm switching translations to the New Living because it's so much easier to understand in these kinds of concepts. Listen to this. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, in case you were confused, he said, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Now, for those of you that are 30 and under, you don't have a clue in the world what that means. But when you get 56, you know exactly what that means. It's like you get revelation. You can see something. It's like, oh no, I understand what groaning in the earthly body and saying, man, I'm sore. I'm tired. I can't go like I used to go at 56 years old. And so this becomes greater and greater insightful. Verse 3, for or because we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. Let me just stop. There's this weird notion that floats around in Christianity, mostly with younger Christians or people that just haven't really been taught, that heaven's kind of this ethereal place. And everybody's spirits and they're floating around and they kind of, you know, land on clouds temporarily. And for some reason they're playing harps. I don't know where the harps came from, but they're just floating around and nothing's really real, okay? But when you begin to look at the Bible, even though we're not given but just a little tiny glimpse of what heaven's like, because frankly, we don't have a grid here to even wrap our head around it. But even what we have, the Bible goes out of its way to tell us, no, heaven's a real place. Heaven's a real city. I mean, it's a functioning society there. Just like we're sitting here, we made a decision to leave our houses and come to church this morning and engage in conversation and engage in worship. Those kinds of things are happening for real in heaven, just as real as they are here. The people that you know that have accepted Christ, that have already gone on, your grandmas, your grandpas, your uncles, your aunts, your loved ones, yeah, they're alive. They're alive. And they're functioning in this place called heaven. And it's not they're just kind of floating around going to church all the time. There's people that have assignments. They have passions. They have goals. They have giftings. They're engaged. It's not work and jobs like we know it. Like, oh, it's Monday. I got to go back to work. It's not that. But it's all this adventure and all this sense of accomplishment and fulfillment. I'm contributing to a society minus all the discouragement and all the frustration and all the pressure and all the governmental twistedness and the up and down economics. All that stuff is not there. Everything's working like a perfect machine. And people are finally, they've found their niche and they're growing. And they're helping each other. And they're feeling that sense of victory and that sense of accomplishment. They get to stand back all the time and say, wow, look at that. Man, I've never done it that good before. That's awesome. That was so fun. And that's what life's like. It's real. And Paul's trying to help them to understand, right now we're very limited in these bodies. But oh, one day we're going to go to heaven. And listen, we're not just going to be floating around like spirits. No, we're actually going to get a brand new upgraded body that has the ability to live on that planet Just like the bodies we have now are made and created so we can live on this planet, in this atmosphere, with this oxygen level, with these five physical senses, we can experience that life here. But once we get done with life here, we won't need this earth suit anymore because it's obsolete. And we upgrade to another earth suit that will never die down, will never decay, will only continue to live in its peak, and we'll be on another planet and we'll be fully functioning and fully engaged in this heavenly city. We'll fit. We're citizens there. And this is what life looks like for eternity. And Paul's trying to get them to understand this. Now, we're in verse number 4. He says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up in life. I remember my dad, he was late in his 70s, and he had some significant health struggles there towards the end. And I was having a conversation with him one time, and he just made this statement, and it kind of struck me, and it changed my thinking forever. He's out of the blue, he said, "You know, getting old is just weird." I said, what do you mean by that? "It's just weird, man." He said, "On the inside, I'm just as young as I ever was." He said, I've got as much adventure. I've got as much drive. He said, "I got things I would love to do and I would love to accomplish." He said, "Plus, I'm a whole lot smarter than I was way back when I was younger. I know a few things now. In fact, I'm not as insecure as about stepping out. What are people going to think? Or can I really do it?" He said, "Man, I would just go jump right in the middle of that. It's just this one thing. I've got this body that just won't keep up." He said, I "my mind says, that'd be awesome." And my body says, "Don't even think about it." And I walked away and I thought, I get that actually. I get it. And the older I get, the more I really understand that there's this shift. But listen to what Paul says in the very next verse. He says, God himself has prepared us for this. What? Yeah, God's helped us to understand that we're living right now, but right now is not the end. There's a someday. This is where I'm at right now. But my dad would go on to say, but someday I'm not going to drag this old tired body around anymore. He said, I'm going to get a young, new and improved body again, and I'm going to take all this wisdom and all this experience and all this insight with me. He said, and then I'll learn a whole bunch more stuff in heaven. He said, oh man, life's going to get really fun. And it changed me. It changed the way that I thought about stuff. I thought, wow, he's dialed into what Paul was saying. In fact, he goes on verse 5 and says, God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he's given us his Holy Spirit. You're like, well, that's kind of just a broad statement right in the middle. What does that mean? Why don't you go back and look at some things that the Holy Spirit came to do? He came, first of all, to convince us of the reality of Jesus and of heaven, to lead us into salvation so that we were convinced, no, that this is real. This really is how it works. And then he climbs into life here with us, and he helps us to recognize what God's made available and how we can live better lives and healthier lives and more financially more resourced lives. We can live all that here. But he also helps us to balance our hope and our perspective so we don't spend all of our faith and all of our prayer and all of our time just trying to get life stacked up here, so much so that we don't have time to invest in anything that's going to happen there. Because everything that was promised here is only so we can be healthier and more resourced and more balanced so we can do more for there. When my dad was talking about this, I'm like, that makes perfect sense. You know, I've just had this crazy, my mind just gets, you know, really silly sometimes. But I thought, you know, Debbie never wakes up in the middle of the night and says, honey, you okay? Yeah, I just can't sleep. Why? Well, I just keep thinking about when I was in preschool and I was doing that noodle art project. I should have used more macaroni noodles. What was I thinking then? Man, if I had that to do all over again, I would definitely, you know, I'd stay away from the lasagna stuff and I'd go totally macaroni. And I don't think about any of that stuff. I mean, as much as I was into it in preschool, anything with food in preschool, I was in it. But I don't think about that anymore. And if we think that we're going to get to heaven one day, and we're going to be standing in the throne room and standing in this new celestial city, and we're going to look back and say, you know, I just wish I'd have worked a few more hours. I just wish we'd have had some more stuff. You know, I always wanted that better car, and I just never got there. Listen, trust me, it's noodle art. We will care less about that stuff. This is temporary. This is right now. And yes, God wants us to have a wonderful life to the full here, but only so that we can focus and we can invest ourselves forward into what life's going to be there. And this is what he's trying to get over and over. So point number one, we have to understand our hope really is eternal, not temporary. Here's point number two. Point number two, our eternal hope will determine our passions, our priorities, and our pursuits. If you have temporary hope, that's where all your energy is going to go. But if you have a hope that is right now, but it's also not yet, or this is where we're headed, then your hope will focus there too, and it'll realign your passions, your priorities, and your purposes. Now, listen, Paul keeps talking. He's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So whether we're here in the body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. That's the focus. The whole focus is we have a relationship with God and we're moving towards our eternal home. The whole focus, whether we're here in the right now or we're moving towards the not yet, the whole focus is that we're living the life that he has for us. Verse number 10, for or because we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. Stop. Because a lot of Christians read that and they don't have enough foundation to understand what he's talking about there. Every single one of us as Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ all by ourselves. We don't get to stand in groups. We don't get to stand with our family. We don't get to stand with our spouse. It's all by ourselves. And we get to answer for the things that we did, all of the time, the talent, the treasure, the energy, the resources. We get to give an account for all of those things that God gave us use of. How did we use them in the right now and the there it is? Some of them, and the Bible says, it's like there'll be this giant bonfire, and they're going to pile everything you did, all your energy, all your resources, and they're going to shove it into the bonfire. And you're going to hear crackle, 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 crackle. And some of it is going to just become ashes because it was all just focused on temporary. Well, I built a great house, and I had a big car, and well, okay, that's not a bad thing. But if it was only so you can have a big house and only so you can have a big car, then yeah, I hope you enjoyed it because that's as far as it lasts. But there'll be some stuff that will shoot out the other side. And yeah, I wanted a nicer house, but I wanted a nicer house because I wanted to be able to care for my family well, to be able to honor the Lord. I wanted to be able to invite people over so that we can honor the Lord. I wanted to make sure I was a good representation of the gospel so we can honor the Lord. And that goes through the fire, and some of it comes out on the other side. Huh, so it wasn't all just wood and nails and carpet. And no, it was in honor for the Lord if you did it right. He said, but it's all going to go through. And when he says some of it's good, some of it's evil, not your sins. No Christian should be afraid and will be afraid when we get to the judgment. I won't be afraid to stand in front of Jesus because all of my sins have been washed away and covered by his blood. I'm there because some of the stuff, some of the resources, my energy, my time, my focus, it probably wasn't used the way that he intended for it to be used. And so that's not good. And that's going to be like noodle arts. Like, yeah, I hope you enjoyed it because it's over. But if we have this eternal focus, a lot of that comes through and we get to enjoy the rewards on the backside. Plus, we have other people in the kingdom because what we contributed, their lives were indirectly or directly changed, and they're in eternity, and he's trying to get them to understand this. All right, let me read you something else in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. This is Paul talking, but now he's talking to a different group of Christians. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. You can see a part of us now. You can see that, you know, if we're doing it right, you should be able to see a difference in the way we live, in the way we trust God, in the way we make decisions and process things, as opposed to other people who are not living like that. You should be able to see a difference. But boy, you won't see anything close to what you're going to see When we get to heaven and we don't have any more limitations and we're now face to face with this God and we can see exactly what to do and we're in these brand new bodies, then all of a sudden everyone's going to see, wow, no, that's what God's kids really look like, unhinged. And it's going to get really different then. But in the meantime, he's saying, listen, we live in a world, and just like our physical bodies, the older we get are groaning, even the world, even creation, ever since the Garden of Eden when sin came in, even creation is groaning. Oh, I can't wait until we get to the end of this thing. We can go back to the way that God intended for this to be. And so it's the right now and a kind of a not yet. So number two, our eternal hope should determine our passions, priorities, and pursuits. Here's number three. Number three, our joy comes from our hope of eternity with him. Our joy comes from our hope of eternity with him. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Now, let me just stop and I want to show you this. Will fill you completely with joy right now. Even though life's not perfect, even though you're living in temporary extended stay hotels, but you know, man, this is not our stopping place. This is temporary. God's going to do what he promised he would do. I can live in joy. We read this morning during our transition time in Philippians 4, Paul says, oh, I learned this a long time ago. Sometimes, I'm living high on the hog and I'm full. Other times, I haven't had nothing to eat in a couple days, but I've learned just to trust the Lord. I can do all things through Christ and strengthen me. It's temporary. God will come through. He'll do what he said. And so the Bible says that this God of hope will fill us completely with joy for right now, but notice, and peace. I'm not stressed. God's going to do what he said he would do. He's going to keep doing it all the way till life comes to a close for me so I can live in peace while God's developing, while God's doing what he promised he would do. I can wait and just be constant and just be in peace. That's okay. Hey, we got everything we need for today. The Lord's good. He'll get us there. And we just live a constant life. Notice this. He says, because you trust him, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a hinge on this thing. If you don't learn how to see things through God's lens and let him fill you with joy today in your right now situation, maybe it's a good situation, maybe it's a discouraging situation, but I'm not discouraged. God's meeting my needs. Hey, we're a family. We got everything we need for today. We're eating, food's on the table, and God's still working on some stuff. So it's right now, but God's got something that's ahead, not yet. And so he'll give me joy for today and peace, confidence, just to relax that he's got this. I can rest in him. He'll take me to the rest. When you begin to developing that equation in your life, the Bible says, yeah, now you'll step into a level of confident hope. And that's where you just live all your life. You just expect that God's going to do what he says. Never have any days where you're pulled down into discouragement or fear. No, God's faithful. He'll do it. And you do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go through it as much as I'd want to, but you can write down if you'd like to take notes. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John is looking at this joy that we have. Point number three, our joy comes from our hope of eternity with him. The Apostle John's looking at this, and he gets to kind of peek behind the curtain and see what heaven's really like. And he starts describing some of the stuff that's just incredible. I mean, it's a real place. It's a real city that we're going to and we're going to live. And he starts talking about how wonderful it's going to be there, and no more tears and no more sadness and no more sickness and no more sorrow. And life's going to be to the fullest potential. Everybody's going to be focused and happy and excited. And that's just what it's going to be like. It'll be normal from now on. And that's what he's talking about. Then we get to chapter 22, and he's still been going through that. And he says this last thing in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He says, now he who testifies of these things, this is what else he says. He says, surely I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And this is what John responds after seeing all that and understanding. He says, oh yeah, come. Oh, come on, quick as you can. Quick, come on, get here, quick, quick, quick. Now, the reason I point that out, because I don't know a lot of Christians that genuinely would say that. I wouldn't have always said it. I remember when I was single, you know, somebody preach a message about Jesus is coming quick. I'm like, oh, not too quick, because I want to get married first. And then I got married, and Jesus is coming quick. Oh, not too quick, I want to have kids. Oh, not too quick. You know, I want to see them grow up a little bit. Oh, not too quick. I want to have grandkids. Oh, not too quick. And we tend to live in the right now, and we're not really thinking through the whole picture. This changed for me radically in 1995. My parents called all of us three brothers and our families together, and they said, hey, listen, we want to share something with you. We feel like the Lord's changing our season, and we're moving to Oklahoma to be involved in ministry. And we were all like, wait, what? Because we all lived in California. We were close, and we kind of all did stuff together. Yeah, we're moving to Oklahoma to be in ministry there. And I'm the first one that sounded off, and I said, well, wait a minute. I said, what about your grandkids? I mean, yeah, it's a plane ride, and that's okay, but what about your grandkids? You're not going to see them all grow up. And my mom said this. Never forget it. She said, yeah, we thought about that. We talked about it a lot. We prayed about it. But here's what we came to the realization. We're going to spend all of eternity with you guys. Like forever. We're going to live together and we're going to do stuff together forever and ever. Why would we sacrifice a few very important years when God's telling us to do something? Why wouldn't we do that when we're going to get to spend forever with you guys anyway? I sat back and I thought, I don't know. Why would you? But from that point on, it changed. Something changed in me. A number of things calibrated. First of all, I hear people talk about bucket lists. I don't have a bucket list. Now, if you know me, you know I'm a driven person. I have things that I've been believing God and talking to him about, some of them for over 3 decades now. And I'm hanging on to some promises that he promises personal between me and him. And so I'm moving. I assess. I want to be effective. I want to be integrous in the way I do ministry. But I don't have bucket lists. And somebody says, yeah, but you know, what if you don't get to visit that place or do that? Well, if I don't get to visit it here, I'll just do it up there. Only way better. I mean, it's going to be cleaner. It'll be brand new, right? All the travel expenses way, way down. All the food's free. It's all expenses paid. I mean, gee, whatever I don't get done here, I can do there. I'll tell you the other thing it did, it slowed me down in life so that I just work harder to find time for family, find time for relationships, because I don't have to accomplish, No, why? If I don't accomplish it here, I'll accomplish it up there. I'm convinced I'm living forever. Not here. One day this body will be done, and I'll lay it to the side, and I'll step into a new body, but life just keeps moving forward. And I'm not on this time clock like everybody else. I don't get afraid. Well, what if you don't accomplish? Well, then I'll accomplish it up there. And you have to begin to understand, something happens when you begin to understand the reality of eternity. And that this is a real thing that you guys, that you and I are involved in. We really are going to move to a real place, and life is going to kick to a whole nother gear. It's going to be real, and we need to understand that. Now, if we do, everything calibrates. I'm not praying about frivolous things as hard as I used to anymore. I'm more kingdom-minded. I'm more conscious about, I've got to save time in my schedule and save time in my resources and save time in my energy to make sure that I don't sacrifice kingdom priorities and kingdom weighty issues because I'm so caught up trying to live whatever I think this perfect life is here. No, this is temporary. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to live the way the Lord wants me to live. And I'll probably live in some areas, have a little more adventure than a lot of other people who are not trusting God and leaning into the supernatural power of God. But at the end of the day, this is not my home. That's my home. And when I began to think that way, something changed in me. And I can look people in the eye right now and say, I understand what John was writing when he said, oh yeah, come today. Yeah, come on. Come as quick as you can. Because whatever we don't get done here, we won't care. Because we jump into a whole nother level of life. It's noodle art in comparison. Who cares? We jump into something totally different. You've been blessed by God's word this morning? Stand to your feet. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the word of God that gives us not just hope in this life, but gives us hope that's focused in eternity. I am grateful, Lord, for everything that you want to do for us right here and right now. You really care about us. We're your kids, and you want to take care of us well, and you want us to live these adventurous and these exciting and these resource lives so that we can enjoy ourselves and we can help other people to find their way. But more importantly, Lord, you want us to grow up and be strong and focused on the things that really matter. And Holy Spirit, I'm praying that as the teacher, that you take the things we looked at today and you echo them in each of our minds individually. Lord, would you, as we're drifting off to sleep tonight, would you remind us this is not our home. This is temporary. God has a big plan, a big story for us. Lord, as we wake up tomorrow morning with the first thoughts that come to our heart and our mind, be how much you love us and the things you have in store for us today that are going to set us up for eternity. And Lord, I pray if anybody in here has something in their relationship that's not right with you, whether they've not accepted you as their Lord and Savior or they need to restart that and refocus it, Holy Spirit, draw them by your kindness and by your love and by your generosity today to make that decision. We put all of these things in your hands and we trust you. We really do, to live the kinds of lives you want us to live. Restore our hope. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, don't forget about the Lakeshore Improvement Campaign. There's a table out there if you want to give this morning. Otherwise, find somebody you didn't come with. Put a big smile on your face. Tell them it was great to see them in church. God bless you. You are dismissed.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.